Want to welcome everybody back this evening. Hope you've all had a good day. It's been a full day in a lot of ways. We have several of our number that are going through some difficulties, which we'll talk about during the announcements. And we've got a number that have been having the health problems that are getting better, and so we're certainly grateful for that. But good to see everybody back this evening. We're going to wrap up this discussion on the fruit of love being the fruit of the Spirit. As we begin this, think about where you are before God right now, as far as where you are in life, what you're about to do, the things that you're involved with right now, the things that you might be able to add to your service, the things that may need adjustments, the things that you're doing very well that maybe need enhancing a little bit. But the idea behind all that is each one of us has a very great role that we can do for God. And each one of us can do the best with what we have where we are, no matter what age we are, no matter what our circumstances are. We just do the best with what we have. And if we can focus on these fruits of the Spirit and recognize them for what they are, the blessings that they are, they will increase our quality of life tremendously. Because that seems to be what everybody wants to do. That they want to get rich so they can increase their quality of life. They want to have more time off their work so they can increase their quality of life. They want to get healthier so they can increase their quality of life. And all these things are good. But until we really start to work and nurture the fruits of the Spirit, we won't increase our quality of life in the way that we were hoping. Because our quality of life is based upon the fact that we were created by God, that we're breathing because God put us here, and that we are destined for an eternity with Him. He has made this world to work in the very best way, like a master clockmaker or master watchmaker, who has just got everything that is fine-tuned and will work perfectly if you use the watch in the right way. But the moment that you stop using the watch in the right way, maybe you start using it as a hammer or a drain stop or something like that, it doesn't work anymore. And so the fruits of the Spirit. We started off this morning with a story. I believe it's a true story. You never know with comedians, but a guy was talking about when he was a dishwasher and had been told to go out and bust the tables, but not to talk to the customers. And he went out there to bust the tables, and the first customer called him over and said, "Young man, I found a fly in my salad." And his comment was, "Well, there's no prize or anything." Well, I believe that as we go through life, we become such good critics that we think by discovering flaws in life that somehow that will be what we're put here for in the first place. That will be accomplishing our works here on earth, but it's not. There's nothing wrong with observing things that are not right. You don't want to be eating flies unnecessarily. I'm not suggesting that. But if our focus is on the flaws in life rather than on the good in life, if our focus is on what does not suit us, what's not going our way right now, rather than a gratitude for the fruits of the Spirit, then our lives will be something far inferior to what God has designed for us. And so, with that in mind, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. As a matter of fact, I would say that's the crowning portion of the fruits of the Spirit. We looked at this verse for just a moment last week, and I want to look at it again to begin tonight. Paul says in Romans 8:37, "In all things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that for a moment. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Is there anything in your life that you can even begin to imagine that would be more important to you than the love of God? If you had your choice of anything in life, and you could only choose one thing, and the love of God was there with all sorts of other things, what would you choose? Because when it comes down to it, the fact is you could not bear to be separated from the love of God or outside of His love. And so when we talk about love being a fruit of the Spirit, part of having the Spirit within us is having the presence of God, that loving presence with us. And unless we separate ourselves from that and thereby start to spiral our life in the wrong direction, then we have got the most important thing. So again, if you want to talk about quality of life, it begins with the love of God. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, Jesus was talking to a group of people who were trying to keep the law. Matter of fact, they were pretty proud of the fact that they were keeping the law, but they were missing the essence of the law. They were just seeing the physical parts of it. And so talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said in Luke 11:42, "Woe to you, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of other garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Now Jesus was later to say, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." So he wasn't suggesting for a moment that they didn't need to be tithing. They were under the Jewish law. The Jewish law demanded that they tithe. But they had gotten so caught up in the minutiae of the commandments and trying to hold other people to the same standard of what they thought the minutiae of the commandments were, that they missed justice and love. Justice is hard enough to miss. We see what happens in this world when justice is not carried out, and we're distressed when that happens. But if we were to miss out on the love of God, our lives would be ruined. As a matter of fact, let me say this. If you look at the majority of the world, their lives are, if not ruined, they're at least subpar because they're missing out on the love of God. What happens if we as Christians miss out on it? What happens if we get so caught up with our jobs and our families and whatever problems that we have that are very real problems, or whatever things that we like to do that are very much acceptable to do? What if we get so caught up in that we lose sight of the love of God? And the answer is our lives are not going to be what they need to be, nor will they be as pleasant as God wants these lives to be. 1 John now, chapter 3 and verse 18. If you're like me on Sunday, it's real easy to talk about love. When you're talking to God first thing in the morning and it's quiet, easy to talk to God about love. When you're reading about it in the Word of God in a quiet moment, it's easy to think about it. But John, through inspiration, says, "Dear children," verse 18 of John, 1 John chapter 3, "let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." He's not telling us not to talk about it. He's telling us not to just talk about it. The only way that the Word of God is any good to us is if we take it out of the pages of the book and we apply it to our lives. The only way that God's love is going to do you any good is if you embrace it, if you live it, and if you walk in truth with His commandments. And so the Apostle John, an older man who loves people dearly, just the way he talks, you can see that, tells us we've got to go beyond just mere words and we've got to get back to actions. Continuing on in 1 John chapter 4 now in verse 15. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in him and he in God. One of the reasons why when we take somebody's confession or when somebody makes their confession, this is one of the things they confess. Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that. We talked about the idea of calling on the name of the Lord this morning and how there is a requirement that we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He is the King of our life. And He is the Son of God. And if you'll acknowledge that, doing the rest of the things that we're supposed to do, you'll have God living in you. And now you've got something that is beyond words, I think, as far as describing how excellent this is. God living in you. Again, getting back to this idea of God's Holy Spirit within you and what that means to have His presence. So in verse 16 he says, "So we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment." Let me stop there. Do you have confidence for the day of judgment? It took me years and years and years to realize, after preaching, to realize that we can know that we have salvation. It's not I hope, at least not in the I wish. The hope we have is a confident expectation. But when we talk about being with God forever, there's a confidence, not because of what we've done, but because God is faithful in His promises. And God is love. You think about how much we love our kids, how much our parents loved us, how much that we love our friends and we want to see good things happen to them. There's nothing compared to the love of God. God is love. They're synonymous. And not the way that we sometimes throw the word casually around when we talk about love, but the perfect love, the agape love of the Scriptures. Verse 17, "In this way love is made complete among us so that we'll have confidence." This confidence is one of the things that makes life worth living. If you're not worried about burning in hell forever, you can get to the work of God and you can enjoy it. And when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, these things make our life great. And they also will make it wonderful to be around us, not because we're wonderful, but because of these fruits of the Spirit. And we have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we're like Him. There's no fear in love. This is one of the things I think that we really have to learn. We realize that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God and the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. He's not talking about that type of fear. I believe he's talking about a fear that somehow God will not keep His end of the bargain. God will. For those outside of God's love, then there needs to be a terror. But for us, we don't have to be scared to death that somehow the Word of God was not clear. I realize that different people are teaching and preaching different things, but you can open up the Word of God for yourself and you can find out what God has for you, and God is not confusing. I cannot get over the fact that my parents were very capable in giving me instruction on what to do. "Before I come home, the lawn needs to be mowed." You know what I took from that? I took from that before Dad got home, the lawn needed to be mowed. And it wasn't because I was a brilliant person. It was because that's simple. The things we have within Scripture are simple. They're simple in the idea that they are not complex. They're readily understood. But men confuse and they convolute and they muddy the waters and they get to the point where people think, well, nobody can really understand what the Word of God is. And by doing so, they deny the love of God because they're essentially saying God is either incapable or He's uncaring about our really understanding. God is not uncaring. God allowed His Son to die for you. If any one of us even thought about that for a moment with our children, we would have to agree that the depth of love we would have for somebody that we would even consider making that type of a sacrifice for, or putting ourselves in Christ's shoes where He gave His life for us. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, than to lay down His life for His friends. Why would they make the ultimate sacrifice and then be unclear as to what we need to do? They were no less clear than my parents were when they were trying to tell me what to do. And one of the reasons that my parents were clear was because they loved me. Despite what I may have thought at the time, they were not looking for reasons for me to step out of line and fail so they could give me a whipping. They loved me. They didn't want to do that. God loves us. He loves you. Think about that for a moment and the significance of that statement. God loves you. Doesn't that give you a confidence that now you can go to His Word and find out what He wants you to know? There's no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. The last verse I want to look at is a set of verses. We've still got a few minutes left, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and make this point as we begin this passage. Love is what makes your work significant. If you're just going to be working to check off a list, I did that, God said thou shalt, did that, God said thou shalt, didn't do that, God said thou shalt not, then you become Pharisaic in what you're doing. You're just looking at it as a checkoff list. You're not looking at it from a perspective of, God loves me and has done this, how, and I love Him. Why would I want to do anything else? In 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul talks about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were present during the first century. They were there to confirm the Word. Right in the middle of that, 1 Corinthians 13 is a conversation on these miraculous gifts and how they're going to end and how important it is to look beyond those miraculous gifts of the Spirit and start looking at the fruits of the Spirit, the primary one being love. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, the miraculous gift of tongues is what he's talking about, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So if we look at the first two verses and we talk about the miraculous gifts that were available at that time, even if they had them and were using them, but they didn't do it out of love, this says they were... Paul says, I'm nothing. And then he talks about the things that we can do today and in incredible measure. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flame, if you make a sacrifice of your worldly goods, if you make a sacrifice of your physical being, but it's not out of love, you've wasted your time. I wonder how many times I put something reluctantly into the collection plate, especially around the ages of 5 to 13. But I also know that there are times that we make sacrifices that are reluctant, whether it's a sacrifice of time or money or whatever it is, and we think we're doing some good. We're not doing any good. Don't make that sacrifice. God does not want a reluctant giver. God wants you to give because you love Him and because you've got a purpose for that. But this idea of making sacrifices without love is just worthless. And then he goes on and talks about what love is. Love's patient. Love's kind. I say love's patient as one of my grandchildren's being carried out. Love's patient. Love is kind. Does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, I failed in every one of these at one time or another, sometimes on multiple occasions. And probably you've struggled with some of them too. But when we do things out of love and we do them the right way, that love's not going to fail. This fruit of the Spirit will grow into something that's beautiful. And just like a fruit tree that is abundant, it's going to feed a lot of people. We've got a pecan tree this year that I'm sure all the squirrels in Happy Texas have got on their checklist. I know that because they can strip a pecan tree in about one day if they get their whole family together. So if you've got an idea, you know, I won't mention that. When you have the fruit of the Spirit of love within you, it's not just going to feed your soul, it's going to feed the souls of a lot of other people who are counting on you. One of the reasons that I absolutely adore this group of Christians is because of the love we have for one another. It's a privilege to be able to come where you know people are really concerned about you. It's a privilege to be able to come where you know people are praying for you. It's a privilege to come where you know people love you. If we use the love that we have for one another in the way that God wants us to, if we exercise this fruit of the Spirit, it won't fail. The physical things are going to pass away, just as the miraculous deeds of the Holy Spirit passed away because their time for usefulness was gone. Our physical things will someday pass away with our physical bodies. But the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and especially love that we're talking about tonight, they'll never fail. And we'll get to carry it throughout eternity. Isn't it a wonderful thing God has done for us? Do you have this fruit of the Spirit? The invitation's open. If you're ready to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.